All right, get your Bibles out. Genesis chapter 1. As you can see on the screen, today we're going to be talking about races and racism. Yay. This is part of the doctrine of man. We want to see what the Bible says. I'm going to split this class into two parts. So next week we're going to finish the whole doctrine of man series altogether, and we're going to move on to the next section. But this one about races and racism is going to take two classes. In this class, I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the subject. And in the next class, next week, I want to present some actual scientific data from genetics and that sort of thing, which actually confirms what the Bible says. All right, so we're going to be talking more about that kind of stuff next week. So if you have any questions about the races that's related to science, save it for next week, all right, because we'll probably be dealing with it then. Today we want to look at what the Bible has to say about it. And the very first thing we see in the Bible, I mean, Genesis, of course, has a lot to say about it because it tells us where all humanity came from, right, in Genesis chapter 1. So let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. By the way, how many races are there?
One.
Good. What race is that?
Human.
The human race. Good. The Bible actually says that. We'll look at that in a moment. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, a couple things we should notice about this passage. First, that is man, that is the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, were created in the image of God, right? Secondly, God gave mankind dominion over his creation. And actually, the third thing we need to remember is that God blessed them. God blessed mankind and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth." Now, how many of us are descendants of Adam and Eve? Okay. So, did God bless us as a race? He did. And he gave us a assignment, and that is to rule over his creation as the human race. Right? In fact, David talks about this in Psalms, I think it's chapter 8, where he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands." And he was talking about what God said here to Adam and Eve. So our parents are Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God. Now, there are two different philosophies when it comes to humanity, two primary, I should say, different philosophies. And these philosophies, I'm going to say, are either driven by light or they're driven by darkness. And what do I mean by that? When the Bible uses the metaphor of light, what is it usually referring to, particularly in Jesus' words? Angela's closer. She said truth. It's not necessarily good and bad in that sense. It is, light is a metaphor for the revelation of God. That is, what God, the knowledge that God has revealed to mankind is portrayed as light in the Bible. And mankind trying to find his own way and stumbling around based on his own knowledge and his own perceptions is referred to as darkness in the Bible. Now, why would God use that kind of a metaphor? What do you think?
The light, you can see.
Right. When the light is on, you can see what is there, right? You can see reality, and therefore you can react to things properly. If it's totally dark, you can't see. And what are you going to do? Stumble around. You're not going to be able to find your way. Isn't that right? Well, human thinking, human philosophy, without the knowledge and revelation of God, is darkness, according to the Bible. But God provides the light. That is, he shows us what reality is. And if we understand what reality is based on what God has shown us, then we can react to our environment and our situation in a way that's wise. Isn't that right? In a way that's going to be good for us, in a way that's not going to injure us, and so forth. So, so the light that God gives on the subject teaches us that all mankind is essentially the same. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what color your eyes are, what color your hair is, or any of that stuff. All mankind is essentially the same because we have all descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve. Not only that, it tells us that we are higher than the animals. Because, why? Well, that's one thing, but why else? It has to do with our creation. We're created in the image of God. Did he say that about any of the animals? No. Did God give the animals life? Yes. The Bible calls animals living souls. Now, Ecclesiastes, you may remember a while back we talked about the fact that Ecclesiastes equates man and animals. But it only does so when it's talking about death. It says what happens to man also happens to animals, right? It says they all have one breath, and that's because God provides the breath of life both for man and for animals. But there is a difference between man and animals in that not necessarily physically, that is, we are physical, flesh, living creatures. But the difference between man and animals is God created man in his own image. And the image of God is imprinted upon every single individual that is ever born. All right? Now, there's something of God's quality, something of God's nature imprinted in man. What do you think that might be? What's that? Something animals don't have. What is it about man and the way we think that animals do?
Self-identity or?
Self-awareness, you mean?
Self-awareness.
You don't think animals are aware that they exist? maybe not a whole lot of, you know, an amoeba probably isn't. But there are some animals that seem to have human-like emotions. Isn't that right? Yes, Adam. Okay, they can contemplate things beyond themselves, right?
Think about thinking.
Yeah, Vera.
Creativity?
Yeah, but actually some animals have shown some signs of creativity too.
Free will?
All right, free will, in a sense, yes. But what about a conscience? What about a sense of moral right and wrong? Right? Is that something that's inbred into humanity?
Yeah, maybe. Sure.
Right. Can an animal sin? But technically, no, an animal can't sin because an animal can't reason and an animal can't distinguish between right and wrong. All an animal can do is understand, like a dog might understand that if he does this, he's going to get smacked with a rolled up newspaper. All right. But he doesn't understand any moral issues. He only understands that there are consequences to this and consequences to that. That's different. Man has a conscience. God has inbred in every person some aspect of his nature that's there. It may not be dominant, but it's there. Now, I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. We all have the same mother. Again, I asked the question earlier, how many races are there?
One.
There's one race, the human race, because we all trace our ancestry back to our father, Adam, our mother, Eve, right? All right, let's look at another passage, Romans chapter 5. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages here. Romans 5. Verse 12.
Are you coming back to Genesis 3?
Excuse me?
Are you coming back to Genesis 3 later?
No, I don't believe so. In Romans 5:12, somebody read that for me.
Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, then death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay. One man's sin caused death to come upon all men. What does that prove? We all came from Adam. Doesn't it? It does. All right, one more quick passage of scripture. Acts chapter 17. Go back a few pages there. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. This is in Greece, in Athens. And he said, men of Athens. Well, that's obvious from the next sentence, wasn't it? I perceive that in all things you are very religious, or actually some translations say superstitious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, quote, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. That he's the source of everything, so you don't need to offer your sacrifices to your idols because God doesn't need anything from you, essentially. And he has, notice this, verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. That is, the boundaries of the nations. But I want you to notice it says, from one blood he has made all these nations. This is a very important point that unfortunately so many people have lost sight of when they start segregating the people into races. They've lost sight of the fact that we're all from the same parents, that God has made us all from one blood or one ethnic group, and that is from Adam and Eve. Where was I? Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, when Paul said that, is he talking about Jews? You know, the Jews called themselves the sons and daughters of God, right? And they were. The Old Testament calls them that. But when he says we are his offspring, who is he talking about? Who's the we? Who's he including in the we here? I hear some mumbling, but I didn't hear anything that I could make out. All nations. Remember, he's in Athens, far away from Israel, giving a speech to an audience that is, well, in large part Greek, but there are many other nationalities present too, because Athens was sort of the hub of philosophy. And people from all over the world came to Athens to discuss philosophy. People from the Far East, and everywhere they came there. So he's talking about all race, what we would call races. Excuse me. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is the man that he ordained? Jesus, yeah. And has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Well, that's a dead giveaway there then, isn't it? All right, so the light, that is the revelation of God, teaches us that all of us have descended from the same couple, that we are all made in the image of God, and therefore we're higher than the animals, that we have the imprint of God on every one of us in our consciences, and that God is the one who organized the nations the way that they are. All right? He's appointed their dwelling places and so forth. That's what the light teaches us. Now, based on that, should we discriminate against each other because of our skin color, because of our accent or the language we speak or anything like that?
No.
Because we're all, really, we're all brothers and sisters because we're all the sons of Adam and Eve, right? We don't discriminate against somebody because they're short or they're tall, right? Yes.
The difference in, you know, skin color, does that come from our God giving us the ability to adapt to different environments?
Yes. Yes, it does. In fact, we're going to go into that in a lot of detail next week. We're going to talk about genetics and the scientific information as far as how that all came about, why we look differently from each other. Okay? This class is going to be divided into two sections. This week, we're looking at what the Bible says about the races. Next week, we're going to look at what science says. And we're going to show that true science confirms the Bible. Okay? It confirms the Bible. All right. Now, what does the darkness say? We know what the light says. The light says we're all the same. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. We all have the image of God imprinted on us. What is the darkness? That is the world way of thinking. What do they say about us, about humanity? Where do we come from, first of all? They don't believe we came from Adam and Eve. They think that's just a folk story. Okay, we are all descended from primates, right? There was some swamp gas that created life somewhere. Right? And then it evolved into an amoeba, and then that evolved into this and that, and then something swam ashore and developed legs, and then you've seen the evolutionary charts where they show, you know, a chimpanzee or something, and then, you know, the next one he's like this, and the next one he's like that, and the next one he's a modern guy with a cool hairdo. Right? You've seen that in your science textbooks in school.
But it happens over trillions of years.
Yeah, yeah. But what do they say about the races, what we call the races? Do they say we all descended from the same chimpanzee?
I don't know.
No, they don't. In fact, for many decades, the theory has been put forth by humanists that the different races, what we call races, are due to different levels of evolution. And that some of us who are fair-skinned and light hair, we're more evolved than some of you folks who are darker skinned. Yeah. Not only that, maybe we came from chimpanzees, but you came from a gorilla. Seriously, this is what was passed off as science. Now, what does that kind of thinking, and I call that's being driven by the darkness, not by the light. The Bible gives us the light. It tells us the true story. What does that kind of thinking do then? Not only division, but it causes one so-called race to think of themselves as superior to another race, to subjugate other races. It gives excuses for slavery. It gives excuses for prejudice. It gives excuses for denying opportunities to people who are different from you. Isn't that right? Right? Because we're not all the same. Oh, we're all different, and some of us are on different levels, you know? We're up here, you're over there. Yeah.
Hitler literally made a branch of science called eugenics that Mary Heckelian, they made official measurements of how to superior race versus inferior race.
And what did Hitler want to eliminate?
Anybody without a certain color of eyes?
Well, people who hadn't evolved sufficiently. Okay? He wanted to suppress the reproduction of certain groups of people, that which is what eugenics was. He went from eugenics to mass murder. But he started out with this idea that, well, the lesser evolved groups of people, we should, you know, sterilize them so that they can't have children. And then after a while, they'll die off. And then, you know, the races that are supposedly more advanced, then they're going to, you know, have more children and so forth, right? That's what's happened. This is when you take the darkness that Satan brings into the minds of man and you allow it to work itself out, it creates all kinds of havoc and unjust behavior. Isn't that right? It does. Well, what else? The light says that all men are responsible to their creator because we are created by a God who has the right to hold us accountable because he made us, right? What does the darkness say?
That
We're all pond scum, essentially, right? I mean, there's no purpose for your life. If you evolve from some lower form of life and you don't have a creator, you have nobody to answer to. It's basically just do whatever feels good at somebody else's expense. What does that say about one race subjugating another? Or what does that say about slavery or things like that? It says it's okay. That's what it says. Whatever works for you is fine, right? What does God's word say? If you do that, you're subjugating your brother and your sister because we're all created in the image of God. Yeah, Jordan?
Ironically, if you talk to someone who's very humanistic, doesn't necessarily believe in God per se, but and you start talking about mistreatment of people like slavery or like the Holocaust, and they'll say, well, yeah, that's obviously very evil and awful and very immorally wrong. And they start getting into like morals and ethics, and then you get back full circle, so then where do we get those from?
Right. What's your basis for what's right and wrong?
It is ironic, like,
Yeah, that's right. What is evil? You guys answer that question for me. I'm glad you brought that up. What is evil?
Anything opposite to God's nature.
Good job. I'm glad somebody listens to my sermons. It is. Here's a better, a little, slightly better definition, but you're certainly on the right track. Evil is not a thing in and of itself. Evil is the absence of good. Just like darkness is the absence of light. There's no such thing called darkness. Darkness does not exist. Isn't that right? What is darkness? It's the absence of light. It's something that is not existing in a place, then we call it darkness. Just like chaos is the absence of order. Isn't that right? Okay, yes.
Another example, there's no such thing as cold. There's only the absence of heat.
That's right. That's exactly right. Science will tell you that heat is really something. It's the molecules being, you know, jostled together and so forth. But cold is simply the absence of that. All right, yeah, Jordan.
You know, Genesis 1, the earth was dark and without void, was a void,
yeah.
Almost like the nothingness. Go to John chapter 1, and being as a word, and later starts out, he was the light of man.
Uh-huh.
And like the folks, or the, you entered the world, gave light.
And not only that, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I'll lose my thought if I don't. In that very same passage, he talks about the true light who gives light to every man coming into the world. Wow. What does that mean? Every human being has something of that divine spark, if you, for lack of a better term. That's really not a good term because Gnostics use that term. But something of that divine imprint on him. In his design. Go ahead if you can't remember. I interrupted you so I wouldn't forget what I was going to say, and now I made you forget what you were going to say. All right. Okay. Now, what's the cause of man's fallen state then?
Ignorance.
Ignorance and darkness. Does God provide, if God provides light to every man coming into the world, then if man is in darkness, what does that imply?
He runs from it.
He has willfully rejected it. That's what it implies, right? I don't have time to go there. But read Romans 1, 18 through 25 when you have time. In that passage, it talks about the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. And it says that God has revealed, through the creation, he has revealed himself, his divine attributes, so that they are without excuse. But it says that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it says that they, you know, they basically put him out of their mind. And so God eventually turns them over to a reprobate mind to do all the depraved things that they do. And you can see that there is a process from God providing light to their rejecting the light, and then becoming persistent in rejecting the light until they finally just completely depart from God altogether, where he has nothing to do with them anymore. I mean, it's really a sad state if you read about that in Romans chapter 1. All right, let's look at the next point. All living humans, that is, everyone who's alive today, is a descendant from Noah and his three sons. All right, we know that's true. The Bible says that. Let's look at Genesis 9. Excuse me. Genesis 9:19. Somebody read that for me.
These are three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread.
Okay. What was that saying? All the world population came from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? All right. Have you ever heard of the curse of Ham or the curse of Canaan? How many have heard of that? Let me see your hands. That's really strange because it's only the darker-skinned folks in our congregation that have heard about that. Interesting. Well, let me ask you folks something. What do you think that is? Or what have you been told that is? Go ahead, Vera.
That we as black people came from Ham is why we're cursed. It's why we're constantly being in slavery and poverty.
Do you believe that?
I don't now.
Do you believe that, first of all, do you believe that you're a descendant of Ham?
not now, but I did.
Do you believe that God cursed a whole race of people? Well, let's look at what the Bible says, because listen, this passage that we're going to look at has been used for centuries to claim that black people are cursed as a race of people and justify slavery. All right. It's been used that way. The scriptures have been twisted. It never was intended to be used that way. That's not at all what the scripture is saying. All right, but people of perverse minds have twisted what God had to say in order to come up with that. Go to Genesis 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons. Now, question. Did God bless Ham?
Yes, because
that was his son. Yeah. Okay, so God blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three people that all the nations came from. That's what it says. And said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you shall, and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, and so forth. And he goes on to talk about food there. Now go down to verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, quote, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, what happened here? Noah got a little wasted. All right?
Probably was like God's favorite human. He's almost perfect.
Almost, not quite. Just like Abraham was almost perfect too, wasn't he? Except he kind of lied about his wife there. So, you know, he got a little drunk. He got a little naked there, and he's laying around in his tent. And Ham, his youngest son, comes in. And he sees all this, and he goes out and he starts making fun of him to his brothers. And his brothers don't think it's funny, and they come in and they cover up their father. And then the father finds out, or maybe he was sober enough to know what had happened, and he puts a curse. But I want you to notice, did Noah put a curse on Ham?
No.
Who did he curse?
Canaan.
He cursed Canaan, which was Ham's son. Now, Ham had several other sons. They're listed in the genealogy here, right? Now, did God, well, let me ask you this. was Canaan black? How would that work? Noah is probably, you know, medium brown, light guy, fairly light guy. How is it that he's going to have a black son or a black grandson? I mean, it doesn't work genetically that, you know, unless there's got to be a genetic reason for that. See, what people have done, people who have hate in their hearts, is they have, without any justification from God's word, said that the curse was black skin. There's no such thing. There's nothing that justifies that in the Bible at all. And not only that, who was cursed? Not Ham, but his son. Why, let me ask you this, why did Noah curse his grandson instead of his own son, who's the guy who did this in the first place? There's got to be a good reason. Why did he curse his son? Somebody's got to have a clue. Think about it. Let me ask you this. Was he cursing an entire lineage of people that all the descendants of Canaan would be cursed forever? Was he doing that?
No, just
Canaan. All right. In the text, according to the text, he just cursed one guy. Go ahead.
Because as a son shamed the father, Noah shaming Ham's son.
Okay, so what Noah was doing was saying, you Ham are my son, and you have shamed me and humiliated me. I'm cursing your son, who is going to shame and humiliate you by making him a servant or a slave instead of, you know, having that higher position. All right, that's what he did. Secondly, how could Noah curse the one whom God had just blessed? Didn't the text just say that God blessed Noah and his three sons? Isn't that right? How then could Noah turn around and bless his or curse his son whom God had just blessed? He would be going against what God said. All right, now, let me ask you this. Where have you heard the word Canaan besides here as a son of Ham? Where else have you heard that name in the Bible? The Canaanites. And who were the Canaanites in the Bible? You read about them in Joshua. Whose land did God give to Israel? The land of Canaan. When Joshua took the children of Israel there, he took them into the land of Canaan. Is that in Africa? Where is the land of Canaan? The land of Israel. It's the land of Israel today. Okay? That's the land that God gave to the descendants of Shem, which was eventually was Abraham and his descendants later. When it's talking about Canaan being a servant and serving his brother, Shem, it's talking about the Israelites, who are the descendants of Shem, going into the land that belonged to Canaan and God overthrowing Canaan and the land of Canaan and giving it to Shem. That is the Jewish people. So, first of all, Canaan has nothing to do with black people. All right? It's the people that were dwelling in the land that God drove out when he brought the children of Israel in there. All right? So it's not even part of Africa. It's not even in Africa. All right? Has nothing to do with Africans. Now, are there some descendants of Ham that migrated down into Africa? Yes, we know that to be true. But we're not talking about Canaan. See, Ham had several different sons. Some of his other sons and their descendants migrated down there. But the Canaanites didn't migrate down there. They migrated over to where, just to the west of the Jordan River, what's today called the land of Israel. All right, so this whole idea that black people are under God's curse because of some great ancestor who did this thing to his father Noah is a myth. It's a fabrication. It's not true, and somebody has taken something from the Bible and twisted it. Now, during the time of British slavery, This passage was used all the time to justify the slave trade, because they said, oh, these are the descendants of Ham, or of Canaan, and therefore, you know, they're cursed, and they're supposed to be servants. So therefore, we're going to take them and make them servants. That's what happened. God's word was used in a way that was contrary, completely contrary to what God said or what God intended in the passage. Yes. Well, that whole, I mean, it's contrary to so much in the Bible. It's amazing that people who claimed the British, I mean, they claimed to be Christians, and they used the Bible in a vile way in order to justify what they wanted to do because of economic reasons, not because of, biblical reasons. But they used the Bible in order to convince the masses that what they were doing was just. All right, you can see. Did that come from the light or from the darkness?
Darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. Not from the wisdom of God. Yeah, Angela?
Just to make sure I understand. So you're saying Canaan was cursed, and then his descendants inherited the curse, the Canaanites, and that played out when Shem's descendants, the Israelites, overtook the land.
Yes, and drove them out of the land, yes. And we read about that as we continue reading the Bible. That's what we see happening, right? God takes his people who he called from Abraham's seed, who was a descendant of Shem. I mean, if you read the genealogies, Abraham was a descendant of Shem. So all the Israelites were descendants of Shem. So when God, when Noah said this, and he put this curse on him, that curse played out in that scenario, and that's what it was intended to be. Had nothing to do with black people, had nothing to do with Africans, had nothing to do with any of that stuff. It simply was used as a device by evil people in order to subjugate people that were different from themselves. All right?
Did the Canaanites cease to exist at some point in history?
Mostly, I think they did, but maybe not entirely. But the Israelites, for the most part, were commanded to wipe them out entirely. Let's put it this way. As a nation, they don't exist anymore.
I'm just wondering if they're
They're not carrying on a curse, because the curse was played out. The prophecy was intended to be played out at a specific point in history, and it was. It doesn't mean they're going to be cursed from now on and they're always going to be servants to other people or anything like that. It was talking about the scenario that God was going to develop here. All right, let's look at, before we move on. You know, there's another theory out there. I think it's a misuse of the Bible for what I would consider not to be holy purposes. But actually, go back a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6. The story of the flood. And why did God bring the flood on the earth? What does the Bible say about that? Yeah, Adam?
Trying to get rid of the wicked, and if you read right there was the giants, because the angels were, I don't know if they're taking form of human beings, but they were in relationships with the women.
Okay, now that's a common theory, but I don't believe it's accurate. All right, and we can go into a lot of the details later. But let me just read to you, let me explain the theory first. There's a common theory, and it actually dates back to before Christ. Some of the Jews promoted this idea that in this passage, Genesis 6, that angels, that is, not humans, procreated with human women, and that there were some creatures, for lack of a better term, some hybrid angel-human babies produced by this, and it corrupted the human race. What's that? All right, the word that's in the Hebrew is Nephilim. It says giants in some translations. Let's look at the passage, and then I'm going to show you why that's not correct. All right? Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, nor for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now let me explain to you how the theory works. Notice it calls them giants, right? Question. According to these two verses, or these first three verses, or four verses, did the giants exist before the sons of God took wives from the daughters of men, or only afterwards?
Afterwards.
Both. Who said both?
Back in the days.
Both. Both. It has the giants, it says the giants existed in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God did this and that, right? So what that's saying, first of all, is that these giants that existed before that couldn't be the product of the sons of God taking the daughters of men, because that comes after that, all right? That's one point. Secondly, this word giants, it's Nephilim in Hebrew. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's gigantes, which is the word that we actually get our word giants from. That word is used in another passage. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Keep your finger here, though. Numbers 13. This is the story of the Israelites after they were 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And under Joshua, the 12 spies under Moses were sent in to spy out the land of Canaan, right? Because God was going to give the land of Canaan to his people Israel. Well, the spies came back, and this is what they said. I'm not going to go through the whole thing of what they said, but they were basically saying that they can't go into land because of there's giants in there. This is what they said. Look at verse 33. There we saw the giants, and this is the same word, gigantes. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, what people say is, look, it talks about these gigantes existing early in Genesis, before the sons of God took wives, and also afterward. And they say, well, afterward is talking about here, because there were more of them. This happened long after the flood. This is back, centuries after the flood. Now, so what they claim is that, well, the first time angels mated with human women, they produced these hybrid babies, and so God destroyed the earth with a flood in order to get rid of them. Or they had corrupted man's DNA or whatever, But then you have the problem of, well, they are showing up again. Well, then they say, well, angels did it again. We're just not told that. Well, there are some who go so far as to say they're still doing that. In fact, some of them say, in the last days, there are going to be a lot of these demonic hybrid fallen angel creatures having babies with human women. Yes?
Doesn't that same theory go into saying that when God told the Israelites to kill every man, child, that the reason why he said that was because they were part of this giant race?
Yeah, they claim that, but there's no basis for it in those passages. In fact, the basis for killing men, women, and children of certain groups, people groups, at the time was to crush the pagan practices that they were so heavily involved in, not so much because it was a genetic thing. It wasn't a genetic thing. It was always evil that was being passed down from parents to child, and the children, even at early age, had learned to, do human sacrifices and stuff like that, and God wanted a certain kind of practice absolutely stopped, and so the only way he could do it was to wipe out that whole society. That's the only way, because the children had already been corrupted by that kind of stuff, all right? It had nothing to do with genetics, and there's nothing in the Bible that suggests it had anything to do with genetics. The sons of God who saw the daughters of men and married them and so forth were the sons of Seth that had been set aside to be worshipers of God. Seth had Enos as his son. And it says, then man began, the Greek version of the Old Testament says, man began to call to themselves the name of the Lord, that is, to be called by his holy name. And it was the line of Seth that did that, and that's why they're called the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. All right, but that's a topic for another day if we're going to get into all the details of that. I don't really want to do that. I just wanted to mention this because what it essentially does, what that doctrine does, is it essentially says that the human race has been corrupted, physically corrupted, by alien DNA. Okay? And that, I mean, the person sitting next to you might be, part Nephilim. You know? Which means he's not entirely descended from Adam and Eve. All right, then we got the problem of the curse applying or not applying. I mean, there's a lot of theological problems that come up if you hold to that view. And there are a lot of Christians who hold that view. Dan, would you get me a glass of water? All right, I just wanted to mention that as one of those other theories about humanity that I think doesn't come from the light but from the darkness. All right? That's my opinion on that one anyway. All right. Let's move on to the next point. According to Genesis, if we continue reading in Genesis, let's go back to chapter, I think it's 10. Thank you. Look at Genesis 10, 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogy, and their nations from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Now, by the way, this is going back and talking about when they got off the ark and they began to populate, that this whole population then began moving east. All right, and they came and they ended up camping by the Euphrates River. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, originally, after the flood, all the population that had descended from Noah and his sons remained together. Which means, and they did this for just a few generations, did they all separate themselves as to who married who? No, they considered themselves as one group, humanity. It's the human race, right? They all married, they intermingled amongst each other, right? Now, what did God say he was going to do? He confounded their languages. And what did that do? Well, it stopped them from being all together, for one thing, right? Because now they couldn't work together anymore because one guy's speaking, I don't know, Latin and somebody else is speaking Russian. Probably not quite, but they were different languages. It started with one language, and God, in an instant, changed all that. That was quite a miracle, if you think about it, because he had to change the knowledge of people, of thousands and thousands of people. He had to change their knowledge. But, so who was the originator of those languages then? God. And what did it force the people to do? Spread out. Now, what's going to happen if you just think about it, what would happen if the city of Tampa all spoke the same language and all of a sudden God broke it up so that, you know, a third spoke Spanish and a third spoke English and a third spoke French or whatever? What would happen to those groups of people? Would they still intermingle amongst themselves? Would they still do business with each other? Would they still marry one another? What would they do? They'd stick with their own group because communication is necessary for everything, right? For marriage, it's necessary for business, it's necessary for everything. So they would mingle amongst themselves, and what they did is they separated from each other. And one people group which spoke a certain language moved one direction. Another people group moved another direction. Another group moved another direction. And so they all started to spread out from there, and they spread out into eventually all around the earth. All right? This is what the Bible teaches. Now, question. Did God command Israel not to intermarry amongst all the other ethnic peoples? Who said no?
I think he did.
Actually, he did. He did, and then he kind of modified that. But let's, I want you to look at Exodus 34. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because this statement is used by a lot of Christians. It's twisted, just like the statement about Noah's grandson being cursed. This passage is used to justify this so-called idea of racial purity, that God does not want different races marrying people from other races. Anybody ever hear of that? Listen, I grew up, well, I shouldn't say I grew up. As a young man, I attended and was a member of a Baptist church that actually taught this. They said, you know, you black folks, we love you, you're our brothers in Christ, but you should have your own church. And us white folks will have our church. And the reason we do that is not because we don't think you're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't want our boys marrying your girls and your girls or our girls marrying your boys because, you know, God wants the races to be pure. Hogwash. Okay? That's nonsense. It's nonsense. And if you understand why the races developed as they, so-called races, developed as they did and how we came about to be the way we are, you'll understand why that's just foolishness. All right? Let's look at Exodus 34, 11 through 16. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat in, of his sacrifice, and you take his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. Now, God is telling them he doesn't want them intermarrying with these pagans. But why is he doing it? Is it because it's going to corrupt the DNA of his people? Is it a physical thing?
No.
You were going to say? They worship pagan gods, which the Bible says are all demons. And he doesn't want his people to have fellowship with demons. And so he says he doesn't want them marrying them because their daughters are going to corrupt your sons. Or their sons are going to corrupt your daughters. And that is going to introduce paganism into God's people, and it's going to draw you away from the worship of God. It says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. All right? Now, how do we know that it wasn't also a genetic thing, that God wanted to keep the Israel race pure? How do we know that?
Because
Moses married a Midianite woman, right? Actually, she was black. In case you didn't know that. Maybe it was, yeah. She was black. Moses' wife was black, by the way. Huh. Did you know there's two non-Jews in Jesus' genealogy, both of them women? Rahab and Ruth. You read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, right? Huh. That's interesting. Not only that, but in Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 14, you can jot it down. God gave the Jews permission to marry foreign women. What? I thought he forbid it. He did. Initially, he forbid it. When you go into the land, don't take their daughters, don't give your sons to them, and all that. But then he goes on and says, when you conquer a nation and you utterly destroy that nation, then if you have some women who are captives, then as a Jewish male, if you find, you know, she's attractive and you like her and you want to take her as your wife, you may take her as your wife. So, under certain conditions, when they conquered their enemies and when they completely destroyed that civilization, then of the survivors, if there was a woman, and then not only that, she had to do something. She had to shave her head. She had to cut off all her fingernails. Just the excess. She had to peel them off or anything. And she had to get rid of all her old clothes. She had to take Jewish clothes. She had to start fresh growing her hair and start fresh with her nails. She was allowed, I think it was 30 days, to mourn her parents because they were killed in the battle. After that, she was to be considered a Jew, and she was to be, and a Jewish male, if he liked her, he could marry her. The scripture says that. All right, so Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 10. Now, if God was concerned about corrupting the DNA or having a pure race or anything like that, he would never have allowed that, because that would do that, right? It's very clear that the reason he did, in the first place, the reason he forbid the intermarriage was so that the paganism wouldn't corrupt the worship of God and draw them away to worship idols. But whenever the paganism was dealt with and they had destroyed that civilization, so that paganism was gone, then the survivors of that were allowed to become his people. Furthermore, there are instructions in the law of Moses where any Gentile who wanted to be a worshiper of the one true God of Israel had a process that they could go through in order to convert and be considered a Jew, and then they could intermarry amongst the Jews. Yes. Well, that's a legend. It's not in the Bible. It's the Queen of Sheba, who was from Ethiopia. There's a legend about her. Actually, she did visit Solomon. That's in the Bible. And she brought him gifts and so forth. There's a legend that he actually took her as one of his wives. And then she went back to her land and she bore his child. And then there's supposedly a whole royal line of descendants of Solomon that are black somewhere in Ethiopia. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. It's possible. It's not in the Bible, all right? But but the point I'm trying to make is some of these excuses that are drawn out of the Bible by twisting scripture and saying that, you know, well, we can't have race. Even lots of Christians, even up until recently, have said, you know, well, you know, the blacks or the Hispanics or whatever, they're our brothers and sisters, but we shouldn't intermarry. We shouldn't intermarry with Asians, you know? And I spent time in churches that actually taught that when I was a lot younger and stupider. All right? And it's simply not true. It's a misuse of God's word. All of us are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, I got to wrap this up because I'm going a little too long. What does God say about so-called ethnic groups and favoritism? Let's look at that. There is no favoritism with God. Acts chapter 10. Look at this. And you know, Peter had to learn this the hard way. Isn't that right? He thought the Jewish race was superior to everyone else. But he found out that wasn't the case. All right, Acts chapter 10. This is Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius. Acts 10, 34. All right. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, he's preaching now to a bunch of Gentiles, other ethnic people than Jews. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, and the word nation there is ethnos in Greek, from which we get our English word ethnic. God shows no partiality, but in every ethnos or ethnic group. I lost my place again. 36. In every nation or ethnos, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Isn't that amazing? God shows no favoritism when it comes to that. Well, why did he call the Jewish people and call, you know, and use all the terminology that he did about his sons and daughters and all that kind of stuff? Why did he do that? Rather than, you know, treating everybody the same. He didn't treat everybody the same in the Old Testament. He made a covenant with Abraham. And then he goes and works out that covenant over many generations. Right? He chose Abraham. He chose Abraham because Abraham was a man who sought after God. He was a man who God saw in Abraham. This is a guy I can have a relationship with. And so he blessed Abraham and he blessed his descendants. And then he said, Abraham, the way that I'm going to bless you is I'm going to bless your descendants. And so he did all these wonderful things for the descendants of Abraham because of his generosity. But it wasn't so that Abraham would think, oh, I have the superior race. Everybody else is a peon. That wasn't the point. All right? That wasn't the point at all. God shows no partiality. Is there any place for racism or partiality based on race in the local assembly? None at all. And we sin against God whenever we do have any of that. We sin against God. All right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to wrap this up in like 5 minutes, okay? Sorry I'm going long, but it's necessary. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember, and remember, this is Paul, a Jew, writing to other ethnos, other ethnic groups of people. Who made up the church in Ephesus. Therefore, remember that you once, the word Gentiles is ethnos. Sometimes it's translated Gentiles, sometimes it's translated nations, but it's the exact same Greek word, and it means ethnic peoples. It's not talking about boundaries around countries. It's talking about people who are descendant from the same group, you know, have a common ancestry, and therefore they share common traits. But remember that you once Gentiles or ethnos in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's what distinguished the children of Abraham from everybody else was circumcision. All right. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's because they didn't have God's law. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And when he says has made both one, he means the covenant people of God, the children of Abraham, the Jews, and all the other ethnic groups who are now in Christ. He has made us both one. And what else? Has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, that is, the two groups, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the division. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that was the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that was the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Is there any room for racism in the local church according to this passage of Scripture? Zero. None. There's no room for it, and any time it shows its ugly head, it's sin. Sin against God. It doesn't matter the color of the person who has the racism in their heart, because it's on all sides. Isn't that right? It's on all sides. All right, one final statement, and then we're done. There will be no place for racism in the General Assembly. You guys remember the sermon that I preached several weeks ago, on the local assembly and the General Assembly. The word General Assembly comes from Hebrews chapter 10, also quoted from Isaiah 66. It's talking about, well, first of all, what is the local assembly or a local church? What is that? What does the word church mean? I know Samari knows, and Isaac does too. It's the gathering together of people in one location for a purpose, right? The local assembly is what we do when we come together here to worship God. What is a general assembly? That's when all God's people will be assembled together for the first time. And when does that happen? When he blows the trumpet and he sends out his angels and he gathers together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other, right? And he gathers them together. Hebrews calls that the general assembly of the firstborn ones who have been pre-registered in heaven. You got a reservation for that gathering, all right? How many races are going to be there? Well, if we call them races. Good job. One. How many ethnos? All. Are going to be there. How do we know that? I'll show you how we know that. Revelation 5:9, and then we'll close with that. That is, there's going to be some from every ethnos. Not all people. Most people are not going to be there. All right. Depending on your translation, there's a difference in the Greek manuscript evidence here. I'll just point it out briefly. But this the 24 elders and the four creatures in Revelation are singing this song. And some translations say, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And other translations say, you have redeemed men to God. That is speaking of others. I believe that's probably the right translation, but that's beside the point. But I want you to notice what it says here. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed men to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and ethnos, and have made them to be kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. How many ethnos are going to be represented in the resurrection and be represented in those who reign upon the earth with Christ in his kingdom? All ethnos. You know what? Doesn't that make sense? Because what did Jesus send his apostles to do, if not to take the gospel to all the ethnos, all the nations? Isn't that right? And what did he say? He said that he wasn't going to return when the disciples asked him, you know, about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. What did he say to them? The gospel must first be published among all ethnos, and then the end shall come. That's what he said. Matthew 24:14. All right? It's because he wants a representative group from every ethnic group to be part of that grand assembly that is going to reign, be gathered together at Christ's coming and is going to reign with him upon the earth. So there's no room for racism in the kingdom. There's no room for racism in the local assembly. There's no basis for it in the Bible. In fact, the Bible counters it at every turn. The problem is wicked people twist things in the Bible in order to drive their own agenda, in order to support their own racism. in their own minds and hearts. As far as God is concerned, I don't care how light or dark you are. I'm probably the lightest person here. In fact, Vera, when you were telling your daughter, Naya, about Pastor Tim, she said, he's really, really white. And you're right. I'm so white that my skin is almost transparent. Okay? But whether you're as white as Pastor Tim or as dark as, I don't know, Ebony's probably the darkest one, right? Very beautiful, too, by the way. All right. May's darker? Okay. Well, listen, I don't worry about that kind of stuff. You guys can figure that out. But essentially, we're all sons and daughters of God. There's a reason why some of us are lighter or darker than others. There's a genetic reason why. It has nothing to do with who we are. It has everything to do with the history of our ancestors and where they went after God confounded the languages. All right? And we'll talk about that next week. I want to talk about the genetics of how that all happened and how it all works out.